song. We're going to do number 81 just to get us going this evening. Then we'll be taking requests. So turn to number 81 and stand as we start tonight and be thinking about which songs you'd like to sing. We'll start with What a Wonderful Savior. We'll sing all the verses of number 81. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. I praise Him for the cleansing blood. What a wonderful Savior that reconciled my soul to God. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He cleansed my heart from all its sin. What a wonderful Savior. And now He reigns and rules therein. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He gives me overcoming power. What a wonderful Savior. And triumph in each trying hour. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests, so just call out a number and we'll all sing together. Okay. We'll do the first and last verse of 88. Okay.
Why don't we do all three verses of 347?
Still my soul.
I heard 59 and 545. Is that right? We'll do 59 first. All right, we'll do the first and last. I sing the mighty power of God. 59.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines His command, and all the stars obey. There's not a plant or flower below, but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests flow, thy order from thy throne. While all that is ever in thy care, and everywhere
in 5:45. Yes, okay, good. We'll sing the first and last verse. We shall see his lovely face. 5:45.
We shall see his lovely face some bright golden morning when the clouds have lifted and the shadows have flown. Sorrow will be turned to joy, heartaches gone.
Stand again. Turn to number 25. This is the song that the children are doing in children's church right now, studying through Immortal, Invisible. We'll sing the first and last verse of number 25.
Accessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee. All failing their sight, all praise we would render. Oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Wow, so you kids are learning that in children's church or what? There they are. Awesome. That's one of my all-time favorites there. Good stuff. All right, well, hey, it's your time. A few minutes here to give you an opportunity to share anything that might be on your heart, prayer requests or praises or any kind of a testimony. So if you have something you want to share, go for it. Yes, Paul.
Pastor, I wanted to ask the church for a prayer for a friend of mine to call from Arizona yesterday. Her husband was just diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Patty is why I called. She and I grew up in the same church up in Illinois. We've known each other for probably over 60 years. And, huge surprise. Her husband Dave is just healthy as he could be, and then all of a sudden, here this was. So, his name is Dave Gordon.
Okay. All right. Thank you. We will. Good. Okay. Anybody else?
From Wednesday night and asking for prayer for Paul.
Spirit helps our weakness, right? And we don't know what to pray for. Good, good. All right, anything else, anybody? Yes, Patty. Excellent. Thank you. Good. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Why don't we take a minute to pray together? Father, we do thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight and sing praise and fellowship with each other and just be encouraged and study your word together and just to pray. We thank you for these items that have been mentioned, Lord, and we do thank you. We praise you for your faithfulness and your goodness, and we do pray for watch care and protection as the Vanderhoff kids start making their way back. Just thank you for the labor that they've done, and just pray that you'll cause the house to sell and just provide, Lord, there, but keep them safe as they come back. And we do pray for the friends that Paul mentioned, Dave particularly, and just your hand of mercy and grace upon him and his body, and if it be your will that you would heal him. But we just pray for your care for them and just their awareness of your love for them and just the grace to go through this time in their lives, and thank you for your faithfulness there. Father, we look forward to this time tonight, and pray that you would just guide us as we look again at the issue of prayer, and pray you would equip us to be more effective and more earnest, more diligent in the matter of just praying for each other, praying for the things that you would have us to, and just cultivating that habit. And we just pray for your guidance tonight and your blessing on our time. And again, thank you for each person who's here. Pray that your spirit would minister to each one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we started a little series on prayer, and it kind of really was a spillover from tonight. I thought prayerlessness would be one of the sins that I wanted to talk about in this series. Because I think of all the sins that believers commit, probably prayerlessness is maybe one of the biggies, at least as a sin of omission. I think of, was it Samuel, who told the people, you know, far be it from me that I should sin against God or sin against you by not praying for you, by neglecting to pray for you. And so our failure in that area is a sin. And I know I'm guilty of it. Somebody said, you know, if I ever wished to humble a man, I would ask him about his prayer life. And I think for all of us, that would do it, right? You could talk about anything, but don't ask me about that. We all would want our prayer life to be better. And so I just wanted to touch on that. And we started this morning and want to continue that again tonight. And the reason is this, because two pastors were talking together, and the first one challenged the other and said, if you're such a godly man, let me hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. I bet you $10 you can't do it. Well, the other pastor started in. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And the first man pulled out his wallet and paid him the 10. So, you know, there's a few things we might need to learn about prayer. This morning we started by just asking the question, what is prayer? And I just gave you a simple little definition. Prayer is talking to God. It's just living in this conscious awareness of God's presence. It's walking with Him in that conversation and talking with Him and just having a relationship with Him where we share with Him all the things that are on our hearts, and it just becomes a very spontaneous thing. Someone used the analogy of breathing. You know, when a newborn baby comes into the world, the first instant response to the pressure of the atmosphere is a gasp for breath, and breathing starts. And I think that's how it is for believers as well. We enter the atmosphere of God's kingdom and God's presence in the life of Christ, and it ought to be an instantaneous and a continuous pattern from then on of breathing. And so prayer ought to be a natural, automatic, continuous part of our lives as the children of God. But it really is as simple a thing as just talking to Him and conversing with Him. You don't need a great deal of knowledge or insight into what God is like, or even a much content knowledge of the Scripture to begin doing that. Any believer can begin to do that. Any child can begin to do that. So it's a very simple thing. We talked about the purpose of prayer and how the purpose of prayer is to get what you need, understanding that what we need is ultimately God. And all the things that come into our lives that we end up praying about are really ultimately aimed at just driving us to Him. Because He's what we need more than the answers to our specific requests or whatever. It's God that we need, and it's time in His presence, just meditating on who He is and what His will is for our life. That's what we really need. So all the other things that we pray for and pray about really just lead us to that point. But it's to get what we need, which is grace, mercy, forgiveness, wisdom, provision, leadership, guidance, but ultimately God Himself. Then we just sort of talked about how when, where, and how often is, you know, kind of immaterial. There's no specified time to pray, any time. There's no specified place anywhere. How often? More often is what we said. So that's kind of how we got started this morning. And tonight I want to continue with the questions that I handed out on the little notes that we gave you this morning. The fourth question is the question, what are the benefits of prayer? What are the benefits of prayer? We could spend hours on this. I just want to give you a few to kind of whet your appetite a little bit. Benefits of prayer. Number one, light. All right? Light, illumination. I'm thinking of Jeremiah 33:3, where God says, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. We looked at that verse the other night in our time in the Awana with the Awana kids, and I told them that that's essentially God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me. And what an amazing thing it is that God would invite us to do that, and that He's available to talk to us at any time and to hear us, and He will answer you. He doesn't just let it ring indefinitely or let the machine get it. He will answer, and He will show you and tell you great and mighty things which you don't know. And so you could ask yourself, are there things I don't know? Yes. Well, make the call. Call to me. Are there great and mighty things you wish you understood? Bring it to the Lord and talk to Him about it. Ask. I think that's the invitation there. And I think that applies even to our understanding of Scripture. As Peter said of some of Paul's writings, some of them are hard to understand. So how do you understand? Well, prayer is a huge part of that. We pray the prayer of Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may observe wonderful things from thy law. So prayer, one of the benefits of prayer is that it's a way in which God gives light, gives illumination, gives insight into His will, His plan, and His word. And so our study of the word and prayer ought to be two things that fit together hand in glove. A second benefit to prayer that ought to motivate us to pray more diligently is victory over temptation. Victory over temptation. I'm thinking of Matthew 26, where Jesus is in the garden before the crucifixion. He's praying with the disciples, and of course, they fall asleep, which is their pattern to do that. He's praying and they're sleeping. But he comes back and he says to them, keep watching, Matthew 26:41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can all attest to that, right? Our flesh is weak. We in our spirit, we want to do the right thing. We want to be godly. We want to please the Lord, but our flesh is weak. And so we find ourselves falling asleep when we should be praying. We find ourselves yielding to temptation when we should be resisting. And the frustration of that, well, Jesus says the solution to that is keep watching and praying so you may not enter into temptation. And the reason that works is because when you're praying, it's hard to sin, isn't it? You find that to be true? It's hard to sin when you're praying. So pray and you won't sin. But it's just the focus. When we're in prayer, we're focused on God and His will and His purposes. And when we're not praying, we maybe aren't focused on those things. We focus more on ourselves and pleasures and self-indulgence, and we become easy prey for temptation. So the benefits of prayer: light, illumination, victory, strength to resist temptation. A third benefit I would call purpose, just a sense of purpose in your life. And I get that from Luke 21. If you want to turn and look at this, Luke 21:34. Jesus is talking about the end times. But the principle here, I think, is valid for all times. He says in Luke 21:34, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, the final day of his coming, or the day of judgment. Be on guard. Don't be weighted down with dissipation, drunkenness, the worries of life. Okay. Verse 35, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Verse 36, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be on the alert. How? Praying. Okay. So it seems to me that the way to counter this tendency of our culture and of our world, and certainly of what will be characteristic of the world at the end of the age, the way to counter that and to offset that sense of being weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life is by praying. Keep alert, praying. Dissipation is is just a word that means being undisciplined, self-indulgent, you know, wasteful, extravagant. Drunkenness obviously points to the fact that people will be just living out of control, looking for a way of escape, anything to drown out reality. And all of that just signifies a lack of focus, a lack of purpose, a lack of any real sense of direction. And I think that is generally true in our culture today. Already there is that. And so keeping alert in prayer is the way you offset that, is the way you counter that. You maintain a disciplined, purposeful, hope-filled life by prayer. So we need to pray just so that our hearts and minds stay focused, stay disciplined, stay directed by the will of God and the purposes of God. A fourth benefit to prayer we could list is joy. Joy. John 16:24, Jesus says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, so that your joy may be made full. That is a tremendous statement. What will make your joy full? What will make your joy full is when, having asked in his name, you receive. What brings joy into our lives as believers is when we have been diligent and earnest in prayer, praying the Lord's will, and then seeing the answer, receiving the answer to that. So there's a sense of which when we get in on what God is trying to do and we're praying and in concert with what he's doing, and then we see fulfillments of that, that's what gives joy to our lives as believers. And Jesus said, I want you to experience that. I want you to live in the constant flow of that joy, that it may be full all the time. So ask, pray. I have a friend who, you know, it took me a while to figure out this is what was going on, but he was all, every time he would see me, he would ask me these real pointed questions and kind of get personal a little bit. And I was always kind of squeamish, you know, what's he getting at? Why is he asking? How's your wife? How are your kids? You know, how's things going here and there? And you know, it took me several times of that sort of interrogation to figure out that what he was asking is for to see if his prayers were being answered. He had been praying for me very specific things, and his questions were very to see if those things had been accomplished. And so his joy was in praying and seeing God answer his prayers. And that's our joy as well. That's what Jesus is saying there. A fifth thing, just a benefit, obviously peace as well. Peace. I think of the verse Dale mentioned this morning, Philippians 4. Isn't it? Philippians 4. 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is the benefit of prayer. And what a great verse that is, Philippians 4:6. Paul says literally, stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Stop fretting about things. He commands us not to do that. Don't do that. Well, how do you not do that? Well, by praying about everything. And but the corresponding result of that, the peace of God, the very peace of God himself, will flood your heart and fill your mind. So there's a sense in which prayerlessness leads to anxiety and worry. Prayer leads to peace. Okay, contentment. And so the way you keep worry and fear away is you pray. You pray. So all of those are the benefits. Light, victory over temptation, purpose, joy, peace. I mean, those are things you can't live without, right? So you can't live without prayer, because that's where they come from. Now let me move to a fifth thing. What should we pray about? What should be the content of my prayer? Help me with that. A lot of people struggle with that. You know, you make a commitment to pray more, to be more diligent in prayer, and you know, you carve out this time and you're there for 30 seconds and you're already done and you're going, now what? What's a good way to sort of think through some progression or outline that will keep you moving and keep your time occupied fruitfully? Well, it's kind of like an old pair of shoes, but the little acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, or if you want to flip it around, CATS, and put confession first. But adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication is... It's somewhat arbitrary, admittedly, but it's helpful, at least as kind of a starting point. And if nothing else, I think the progression, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, if nothing else, that slows you down and keeps you from just barging into the presence of God with your wish list. You know, and it makes you stop and think about praising God and giving thanks and confessing your own sin before you just start asking for things. I mean, I always picture these scenes where you have someone coming into the grand hall of a king and the king being up on his throne like this, and subjects of his kingdom entering the room. Well, you never just barge right in and march right up and start telling the king what you want. There's a sense of protocol there and of reverence, and you come in humbly and you come in quiet and you don't speak until he says, okay, now you may speak. But there's an approach, and there's a sense of acknowledging that you're in the presence of majesty and you want to give God the reverence and that's due his name. And so you come with praise and you come with thanksgiving, and you come acknowledging your sin and your unworthiness, and you do all of that before you ever begin to rattle off your want list. So adoration would be a good place to start. Just praising God, expressing awe and wonder at his attributes, and using the book of Psalms as a catalyst for that. You know, read through the Psalms. This has kind of been my pattern over the years, just to read a whole psalm, or maybe two or three at a time, and just let that become the kindling, if you will, for starting the fire in your heart. If you have a cold heart, you know, you get up kind of feeling cranky and moody, and using that as kindling to get the fire started and to warm your heart toward God. And just reading through the Psalms will do that, because that's what most of them are about, is just expressing praise and adoration to God for who he is and what he's like. And I really think we could all spend more time doing that, just praising God. Forget about asking for something else, just praising him. And I think that's a little bit like rebounding. I remember in high school seeing a thing in our locker room about that. I think it said, you can pass too much, you can dribble too much, you can shoot too much, you can never rebound too much. And that's kind of how it is with praise, with adoration. You can never do too much of that. The C, again, stands for confession. 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, right? And the truth is not in us. But if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, we ought to be quick to confess. We ought to enter the presence of God with a very humble, broken, contrite heart. And if there are sins that we know we haven't confessed, we need to be quick to do that, be specific about that. And, you know, I mean, we sin very specific sins. We commit things that are sinful, and we know specifically what they are. We need to be just as specific in our confessing of those sins, sins of commission, sins of omission. And really some great prayers of confession in the Bible, just to kind of guide you with that. Ezra chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, Psalm 51. Those are just great chapters in the Bible that model confession for us. Then the T stands for thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God. I'm always reminded of the story where the 10 lepers are healed, and how many come back and say thanks? One. One out of 10. And I wonder if that's not a good percentage for how often we return to give thanks for the things that God does for us. Maybe one out of 10 times, 10% of the time. Psalm 92:1 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." Psalm 100 verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." Psalm 105:1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." We ought to be thankful people. Nothing should characterize our lives more than that. Just gratitude for God and his goodness to us and his grace to us. Ephesians 5:20, "Always giving thanks for all things." So we need to work on that part of it. Thanking God for the forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life, the Spirit of God that indwells us, the Word of God, the Bible in English that we can read and understand. Thanking God for our church, for your family, for your wife, for your husband, for your children, your grandchildren, for people that God has used in your life, you know, for the job you have, for the house you live in, for the car that you drive. I mean, the people that God has used to encourage you, disciple you, confront you, ways God has used you, areas in which you are now growing and you see God at work in your life. I mean, all of those things should compel you to give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this is God's will for you, that you do that. And then the S stands for supplication, which is where we begin to ask for things and make requests for things. Supplication is the general word for making a request, a petition. Usually when we're praying for someone else, maybe we call that intercession, but supplication would be a general word for just praying for needs, your own needs, the needs of other people. And one helpful way to do that is just to keep a list. Make a list of the people, the things, the ministries, all the different things that you want to pray for. Write all that down in a list, and then you begin to realize, wow, I have a lot of I have a long list. I can't possibly pray through this. And every time I pray, so you begin to carve it up into seven lists. So you have one for each day, or 30 if you need one for each, whatever it takes to make it manageable. And then to do that so that you have a sense that you're being faithful to pray for all the things and all the people that you want to get around to praying for. You can't do it every day, but over the course of a week, maybe a month, you certainly can. And so that's a good thing to do. But supplication, I always marvel at the statement Paul made in Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit, with petition, supplication for all the saints. Really? For all the saints? He's kidding, right? But that's what he says, And I know I don't pray for all the saints as ever, let alone regularly. So having some kind of format where you can systematically do that is very helpful. All right, so that's just kind of a general way to outline your prayer so that you kind of cover all the different aspects that you'd want to be faithful to cover as you pray. Then let me give you some conditions for effective prayer, all right? What are the conditions to successful or effective prayer? And I would invite you to turn to James. We'll just look at a couple of verses here real quick. James chapter 4, first of all. Condition number one for successful, effective, fulfilling prayer life would be to pray. Okay? Number one. You want to have an effective prayer life? Pray. James 4:2. says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So I think condition number one, ask. That's probably the issue most of the time, you know. When God never answers, it's because we never ask. Call to me and I will answer you. So that would be the first thing. Pray. The second condition would be to pray with pure motives. Verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So that's the second thing we have to guard and really evaluate is the motives behind our prayers. Why are we asking for this? You know, motive is a big thing with God. Pure motives are important to Him, particularly in our prayers. And what would pure motives be in our prayers? Well, the glory of God, the advance of the gospel, the exaltation of Christ, the unity and purity and growth of the church, the salvation of sinners, spiritual growth of other believers, you know, God's name being hallowed, His kingdom coming, His will being done. That's when those are your motives, then those become the wings that carry your prayers heavenward. God is pleased to answer those prayers when they're motivated not by your own selfish desire, but by a desire to see Him exalted and His name glorified. A third condition in prayer would be to pray with a pure life. To pray with a pure life. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So just confessing sin and dealing with sin in our life. He says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So you want to have an effective prayer? Be a righteous man. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear. So God will get serious about answering your prayer when you get serious about putting away the sin in your life. The fourth condition is to pray with right relationships. To pray with right relationships. 1 Timothy 2 exhorts the men of the church, I think verse 8, to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. In other words, there must be purity in our own lives individually, but also unity and peace in our fellowship corporately. So we need to have right relationships. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering and go deal with that. Go make it right. And the same would be true in prayer, you know. If something comes to mind, well, you need to go deal with that before you keep asking for God to answer this particular prayer. And 1 Peter 3:7, you know, that convicting passage, men, where it says, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so if you're always looking around going, God, why don't you answer my prayer? Maybe it's because He's being as sensitive to you as you are to her. Ouch. So that's an issue, you know. But having right relationships then becomes a necessary condition for answered prayer. But God loves to hear you pray, and He loves to answer, but He expects you to pray. He expects you to pray with pure motives, to pray with a pure life, to pray with right relationships. And then we could also say a fifth condition, to pray in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And He said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's a pretty radical statement. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So the question is, how do we pray in His name? What does that mean, to pray in my name? Well, to pray in Jesus' name means to pray in accord with who He is. and what he's all about and what his purposes are. To approach God in terms of the person of Christ and what he's about. When we do that, we can be sure that he's going to hear, he's going to answer. So praying in his name just highlights who Jesus is, where he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do. When that's sort of the focal point and the lens through which we're looking as we pray, things are going to happen. God's going to respond. Those are going to be answered. All right, but those are the conditions placed upon prayer. Now, practically, how can we flesh some of this out? Let me just give you some things to think about in terms of ways to begin or to maintain an effective life of prayer. I just mentioned several suggestions here. You know, if you really want to get serious and devote yourself to prayer and begin to cultivate this habit, I would say to you, first of all, if you're just beginning this process, that the place to start is with a very specific, realistic, quiet time and place. All right, and I say realistic because if you don't already get up at 4 in the morning, don't go home tonight and say, starting tomorrow, I'm going to get up at 4 in the morning to pray. Okay? Because that's unrealistic. You're going to fail, and then you're just going to get discouraged. So be realistic about a plan, but I would say to you, make a plan, specific plan, realistic plan. Carve out a time, a place, and just begin with that. And then secondly, I would say follow the format, ACTS or something similar to that, just to have an outline and a way to keep your mind focused and moving in prayer. Because your number one enemy when you start praying is your imagination. Right? It starts wandering. And the only way to keep it from doing that is to keep it focused. And so if you have a list of things or people that you're praying for, that's very helpful to keep you moving, to keep you from falling asleep, to keep your mind from wandering, and so on. So use some kind of an outline or some kind of a list to guide you. And a third thing I would say is to pray with your Bible open. Not only with your eyes not closed, but with your Bible open. Read the Bible and pray as a combo. In other words, let your prayer life be directed and guided by what you're reading into Scripture. Don't feel so much like, well, I've read my Bible for 10 minutes, now I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. Let the two work together. Let the two be in tandem. Read the Scripture, and as things come to mind, That's good. That's a good thing for me to be praying for my wife or for my kids. Then you just sort of incorporate that and weave the two together. And that becomes a very effective way to pray biblically, right? To pray God's will for the people that you're praying about. Fourthly, I would just encourage you to be persistent and stick with it. That's why maybe setting your goals initially kind of small and low is helpful, so you can be persistent, but stick with it and understand that honestly, it's hard for everybody. Okay, you read about these great giants of the faith that got up at 4 in the morning and prayed for 3 hours before they had breakfast, and you know, okay, there's a few of those, all right, but for all of us, it's hard. And so be persistent and don't feel like, oh, this is too hard, there must be something wrong with me. Nothing wrong with you. It's just hard. But no one ever cultivated the habit of prayer in one day or one week or one month. You start, stick with it. It's the quality, not the quantity that you're after. I think of a pilot light. You know, we have a pilot light on our hot water heater, or we have a pilot light on our stove. The pilot light is on all the time, but it doesn't heat anything up. And, you know, our prayers can kind of be going all the time, but not really very warm. So it's better to have an intensive time, even though brief, where you really focus and do the work of prayer. And then the fifth thing I would just throw at you is, you know, to think of prayer in the right way. You have to think of prayer as an absolute essential, not as an optional extra. If you get into the mindset of thinking that prayer is optional, like, you know, I could take a shower today or not, you know, shower maybe is optional, right? Brushing your teeth is not optional, right? I mean, you just have these things. Well, you can't ever move prayer into that, maybe I will, maybe I won't today. Maybe I'll get around to it, maybe I won't. Again, to think of it as breathing, to think of it as an essential part of your life that you can't live without. And then you have to say, okay, well, I can't not do that. That's mandatory. That's not optional. So what else has to go? Because prayer has to stay. Prayer has to be there. And, you know, when you cut yourself off from prayer, it's like you're cutting the umbilical cord, you know, before you're fully ready to be independent. You're not ready to be independent of God. You don't want to cut the cord. But prayer is, that's what you're doing. You can't do that. You can't survive on your own. You depend on Him. And so don't think of prayer as something you need to do. Think of it as something you must do. Horatius Bonar once wrote, "It is the want of prayer that not only injures our own growth in grace, but makes us such unprofitable members of the Church of Christ and that renders our lives useless. In order to grow in grace, we must be much alone. It is in the desert that the dew falls freshest and the air is purest. It is when none but God is nigh, when His presence alone, like the desert air, surrounds and pervades the soul, that the eye gets the clearest. It is then that the soul gathers in wondrous refreshment and power and energy." So in other words, look, it's pray or faint, right? It's pray or not bear fruit. It's pray or not have wisdom. It's pray or not know great and mighty things. It's pray or not understand God's word correctly. It's pray or not know God's strength and God's peace. It's pray or be anxious. It's pray or have not. It's pray or sin against God. It's pray or give in to temptation. So I just say to you, as I said this morning, pray therefore. Pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Pray for all the saints. Pray with all prayer and all kinds of petition. But truly, truly devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Let's pray even now. Father, we do thank You for the privilege of prayer, and it's just really amazing that You invite us into such an intimate relationship with You where we can call upon You, we can cast all our cares upon You. What a silly thing, what a sinful thing then that we would not do that we would neglect that. So forgive us and renew our commitment to that and rekindle that passion and that practice in each of us. Lord, let it begin afresh even this week, and give us wisdom in how to do that, and make us a praying people for the glory of Christ and His church and His name, we pray. Amen. God bless you.